أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. We have a little bit of unfinished business from the last bab of last week. We finished on Babu Fadli Ta'jil al-Fitri wa ma yuftaru alayhi wa ma yaquluhu ba'd iftarihi. The chapter regarding the virtue of hastening, opening the fast when the fast is over, and that upon which the fast should be opened, and what a person should say after opening his fast. Ibn Allan in his sharh, he very aptly points out that the chapter title, the last item in it, mentions that, you know, what a person should say when the fast opens, and there's no hadith about that. That part of it is not there. So he brings whatever was missing. And there's a reason, there must be a reason. The thing is with books, right? They're never quite finished. And in the old days, people didn't used to just send them to Penguin books or Puffin books or whatever for editing and things like that. So books, oftentimes there are different versions of them depending on when the person learned it from the sheikh. So the things in the earlier part of life are there. The things in the later part of life are not, and vice versa. And so the Lord knows why. I mean, one of the shurut that Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala brings for, including a hadith in the Riyadh al-Salihin, is that it should reach a certain criterion of authenticity, of siha. And because he's a muhaddith, he probably had a very particular thing in mind, or it's possible at any rate he had a very particular criterion in mind, and maybe he couldn't find a hadith that meets that criterion, so he omitted mention of any of them. But Ibn Allan, he brings something at any rate from that. From the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that have to do with what you should say when you open your fast. It says, فَجَاءَ عَنْ إِبْنِ عُمَرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى عَنْهُمَا قَالَ كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِذَا أَفْطَرَ قَالَ ذَهَبَ الظَّمْءُ وَتَلَتِ الْعُرُوقُ وَثَبَتَ الْأَجْرُ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. It's narrated in Abu Dawood, that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he would open his fast, he would say that the thirst has gone away and the blood vessels have been quenched and or moistened, and the reward has been logged in, inshallah, by the will of God Most High. And the other du'a an Mu'adhin ibn Zahrata, قال إن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان إذا أفطر قال اللهم لك السمت وعلى رزقك أفطرت رواه أبو داود مرسلا. So Mu'adh bin Zahra is not a companion, he's a tabi'i, and he narrates this hadith that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that he said when he would open his fast, O Allah, for you have I fasted, and upon your provision have I opened my fast. And, you know, it's mursal, meaning what? That it's not directly narrated by Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. But the fact that Abu Dawud, you know, includes it in his marasil is worthy of note. And the idea of whether mursal hadith in which the Sahabi is missing, but it's narrated by upright narrator from the tabi'in who doesn't narrate spurious things. This idea that this is automatically da'if, the first person in the ummah from the usuliyin who brought it is Imam al-Shafi'i, and that's like the 3rd century. Otherwise, before that, Malik, Abu Hanifa, the other great imams before, they said, you know, they considered the marasil to, when they come from a source that is credible, that the marasil are sahih. And in fact, sometimes they're more sahih, because one of the reasons that the narrator wasn't mentioned in certain things was because things are common knowledge, right? It's the same thing even in academia nowadays. If you find something like 4 or more like sources, then you don't have to give a citation. Why? Because it's considered common knowledge. And as time goes on, you see actually more and more weird questions come up from people. somebody will start to ask, how do we know that Friday is actually like the Jama'ah of the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? I don't think anyone would ask questions like that. How do we know where the Kaaba is in the same place that it was back then? Or like, these types of things. People will ask more and more weird questions, that are essentially assumed to be common knowledge from the old days. And it may not be an issue of old days or new days. Sometimes different people, their minds go to different places because of cultural or whatever issues. And so the point is that the reason I mention all of this is that some masjid uncle, he pious man, good man, mashallah, he forwarded me a TikTok. Angie, where are we gonna learn our deen from now? TikTok. Chinese spyware, right? So he forwarded me a TikTok that one of his like relatives sent him, saying that this that there's some guy, who seemed pretty, if I were to call in like a bet to Vegas, I would probably put my money on him not knowing Arabic at all. And he was saying, oh, this, Allahumma laka sumtu wa ala rizqika aftartu. It's not even a dua, and because you're saying, oh Allah, on your for you I fasted, and on your risk I've on your provision I opened my fast. That's not even a dua. First of all, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it, so we register that it's something to say just for that reason. The second thing is this, is that people are daft when it comes to literature. Not everything a person claims is shirk. Not everything a person claims is kufr. Not everything a person claims is wrong. There's more ways than one to read or understand things than literally. And literal understanding is not the way human beings talk to each other. If someone says, give me a hand, and then the person, they take a machete and chop their hand off and give it to them. Or say, hey, I have a bunch of hands I chopped off from other people. I need my hands, but this other people's, here's another person's hand. Go ahead, have it, right? You'd scream like you're a freak, right? That's not how human communication works. And so a person can assume that the Book of Allah and the speech of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was meant to be conveyed in a way that human beings will understand it and it will touch them. It's not meant to be conveyed like machine code. And even if it was, the amount of specificity that would be there would actually end up losing people information rather than gaining it to them. And it would cause other problems as well. So it is the way it is. This doesn't mean everything is up for grabs. That, oh, look, like here, pork being haram, it's like a metaphor for like, just don't, do harm to other people. And as long as we're okay with it, it's fine. Like that's what it means. It's not like that. There's an entire set of qawaneen of how language is understood that allows you to identify where metaphor is being used and where literalism is being used, etc., etc. And so when a person says, oh Allah, for you I fasted, and on your rizq I'm opening my fast, it's a show of a person's slavehood to Allah Ta'ala. And it is also implicit in it is the idea that a person did this for reward. And so, it's implicit in it is asking for a reward from Allah Ta'ala. Mawlana Rashid Ahmed Gangohi Rahimahullah Ta'ala. No, Hazrat Tanwi Rahimahullah Ta'ala. Somebody once asked him, what's the point of making dua if Allah Ta'ala already knows what we want and what we need? And he says, the point is not to educate Allah Ta'ala about something he didn't know. The point is that you should show your slavehood to him. That's what the whole point of ibadah is. Because he already knows. He knows more than whatever, And he knows stuff behind that as well. Your job is to show your slavehood to Allah Ta'ala, and that's what's going on here. So this is a very beautiful show of slavehood to Allah Ta'ala. And the fact that it's narrated mursalan, it means that according to a khilaf, it may be considered a weak hadith, but the older generations of the Salaf who are more authoritative, they didn't consider it that way. And secondly, it's not something that we would build, because there's a difference of opinion. We wouldn't build aqidah on it, right? We won't send someone to jail or build our law, legal code on it. But as a dua, even the later fuqaha and muhaddithin, they consider it to be permissible to use, because from the Bab al-Fadail, it doesn't really change functionally how anything works in the deen. And so it's a book that is, even the Sharih is himself a Shafi'i, so he mentioned it. And the reason he mentioned it is because there's nothing wrong with a person saying these du'as. And if a person doesn't want to, it's not fard at any rate. But to, get up on what? On TikTok and then tell people that this is life and it's wrong and blah blah blah, and it's not even a dua. This is a type of jahl and mockery. It's not cool. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But it betrays a type of boldness in talking about things that people don't know that they shouldn't show. So we continue then. Babu amr sa'imi bihifzi lisanihi wa jawarihi an al-mukhalafati wa al-mushatamati wa nahwiha. The chapter regarding the commandment to the one fasting to guard his tongue and his limbs and his tongue and his limbs from violating the sacred law and from cursing, getting into cussing matches with other people and things like that. Now, in order to understand this, a person has to understand in the istilah of the spiritual discourse of Islam and the technical vocabulary, what does the word jariha mean? What does the word jariha and jawarih mean? Right, limbs, like a person, when they think about limbs, like linguistically, you mean like your hands and your feet, maybe some other bodily projections or whatever. But that's not what's only meant by limbs in terms of the spiritual discourse of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, the limbs are not the limbs that are being mentioned here, are not the limbs of the body, but they're the limbs of the heart. That the heart itself is in a protected place. Nobody can choose it. Choose what goes inside, what comes out. Nobody can impact it. Nobody can force it to do anything. You torture a person to death, but you can't make them like something they don't like, or hate something they don't hate, or you know, wish for something they don't wish for. You can make them lie about it. You can make them betray information. You can make them do a lot of stuff. But like, at any rate, the betrayal itself is from coercion. It's not that the coercion itself becomes compliance until the person themselves chooses to make it compliance. So it's like the fortified keep of a person, their spiritual composition. But it has gates that impact it, just like the limbs are kind of connected to the main part of the body. Just like that, the limbs of the heart are those things that are not external, but that take input from the external world and then can affect the heart with it. So it includes the physical limbs, but it also includes the stomach, that if you eat halal, it has a good effect on your heart. If you eat haram, it has a bad effect on your heart. It can, you know, it's the thing, if you look at halal, it has a good effect on your heart. If you look at haram, it has a bad effect on your heart. You know, if you listen to haram, it has a bad effect on your heart. If you listen to good speech, it has a good effect on your heart. If you listen to stuff that really may not technically be haram, but it's just a waste of time, then it will fill your heart with fluff. It will, you know, make it lose its focus. Like that, the sexual organs, like that, the tongue, everything it says, it sends a carbon copy to the heart as well. So this is one reason people should be careful from, you know, speaking negative too much, because the negativity also feeds back into them as well. And, you know, you think you're harming or saying bad about other people, but you're really also giving a copy of the harm to yourself. So the person should hold back. And sometimes people say, well, someone has to say it, you know, someone had to say it. Yeah, that's fine. But this is a precept about the real world, that there's too many zombies and not enough lighter fluid. The thing about zombies, you're not going to like get them all. You have to pick your battles, because there's only so much you can burn before you yourself catch on fire. And the Sharia doesn't obligate anybody or even encourage anybody to destroy themselves in the pursuit of fixing problems. So that's what he means by hifzi lisanihi wa jawarihi, that the lisan is ahadul jawarih, that the tongue is one of the limbs, but it's mentioned primarily because of its wailing sound, because of its important position in terms of its impact on a person's makeup, and then afterward all of the other limbs go underneath it. The tongue is important, right? And a person, like, you know, people speaking ill through lying and cheating, through speaking ill words, you can invalidate your iman, you can enter into kufr, al-iyadu billah. A person can commit sins with the tongue that a person can't, you know, there's some of the athar indicate that that riba, that backbiting people, is worse than zina, you know. And a person can backbite like 30 people in a day. There are people who are like on Tinder, they're trying to commit zina for like the last several months, not happening. But the tongue, even the most ugly and out of shape and bad smelling one of us, can backbite so many people so quickly. This is one of the reasons the tongue is mentioned in the front. But of course, every time there's some doom and gloom and like really bad news, depressing news when it comes to these things, and that is depressing if a person thinks about it, it's bad news, it's not good. But the flip side of the coin is that there's a lot of good news with it as well, that the tongue everybody was given, this is a like a machine for producing, a factory for producing good deeds as well. That a person can, say the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala, a person can say a good word to people, a person can teach beneficial knowledge, a person can recite the Quran. Every letter of the recitation of the Quran is 10 rewards wrapped up in it. A person can recite Qul huwa Allahu Ahad if they don't know Surah Al-Baqarah, and you can say it again and again. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's a very easy good deed that a person can do, and it has a really good impact on the heart. It doesn't mean that if you're a scumbag that you'll necessarily become a good person, but you'll become less of a scumbag, and the door will become apparent to you if you keep at it one day, that you can maybe even exit that state of being one day. So remember that there's two sides of the coin, with great harm and great fear and great tragedy and great liability. On the flip side, there's also great help and great good that comes with it as well, if you look at it from the other side. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا كان يوم صوم أحدكم فلا يرفث ولا يصخب فإن صابه أحد أو قاتله فليقل إني صائم متفق عليه. The hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, very well known, and narrated by Sayyidina Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that if it the day is the day of fast, the fast of one of you, so let the person not engage in indecency. Don't entertain glances or speech or words or thoughts of indecency. In particular, rafath, it has to do with something of a sexual nature. But in general, indecency, let a person not think and talk about indecency. And so this is Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala. His model for Sawm is that the first is the Sawm of like the legal bare minimum. Like these are the things that break your fast. And then the level above that is, this is the Sawm of the limbs, that the physical limbs should not engage in anything that is haram. And then there's the highest level that he mentions, the Sawm khusus al khusus, of not allowing a thought to enter into your mind with regards to haram. If anyone can keep that fast for like 5 seconds, make dua for me, good for you. There are people, I have no doubt that there are people who lived their life in such a way and practiced, and also Allah gives them help and aid and gives them madad, and Allah Ta'ala also gives them from His fadl. That there are people who maybe lived years of their lives like that, but it's difficult. So this is how you build up to it. You don't just jump from zero to like whatever, but this is how you build up to it. Is that don't entertain those thoughts. It's important also when a person goes for Hajj or Umrah. Also, I'm particularly bad about it because I joke a lot with people. And this is a hallmark of American humor. This is one of the reasons nobody gets American jokes like overseas, is because your mind has to quickly devolve to the most indecent meaning of possible meaning of like an expression or word or a story or something like that in order to get the joke. And not everybody has that capacity. God bless them. So people who have like met me in Hajj, they're like, why are you so quiet? And I'm like, it's not that I don't like you, it's just it's Hajj and stuff, So, alhamdulillah, like we met each other, made dua, you can go now. It says, let a person not entertain indecency, and let them not shout or scream. And if somebody cusses them out or tries to fight them, then just say, I'm fasting. And this doesn't necessarily mean, it doesn't necessarily mean you say I'm fasting to the person. In America, nobody's going to give a damn. Most people probably don't even know what it means anyway. I didn't eat cotton candy for 40 days at Easter or whatever. Like, or that's what they think fasting is. Like, they're not even going to understand what you're talking about. The point is just be like, okay, just If someone like wants to throw a war, just don't show up. Like, don't show up to it. That's it. That's the way of dealing with that. وعنه رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من لم يدع قول الزور والعمل والعمل به فليس لله حاجة أن يدع طعامه وشرابه رواه البخاري. Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu also narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that the person who doesn't leave behind lying, zur is lying, it means like bearing false testimony, but it also means kadhib in general, it just means lies in general. A person who doesn't leave behind lying, falsehood, and acting according to falsehood, Allah ta'ala has no need for them to leave behind their food and their drink, meaning that somehow you're missing the point of your fast. Again, literalism kind of fails here at this point, because there's some people who will then say, oh, well, you know, because I backbite or I say I made a lie and whatever, no point in fasting for the rest of the day. No, you're still ritually obliged to fast. There's every deed has a sin attached with it. You know, every obligation has a sin attached with its omission, and it has a reward attached with its commission, and it has a responsibility that a person is relieved of. And it has an acceptance or rejection. All of them are four different, they're four different issues. They're unchained with one another. And so the fact is, a person may fast in such a way that the fast generates no reward for them whatsoever. They nullify the reward through their own stupidity, but they have to fast all the same. They're still on the hook for it. And if they don't fast, they're still going to pay for it. So it's better to continue and finish the fast, because that's going to be a whole separate account that they have to give on the Day of Judgment. قال ابن بطال ليس معناه أنه يؤمر بالأكل والشرب. This is the meaning here is not that if a person is going to lie, that they're allowed to or they're commanded to eat and to drink. إنما معناه التحذير تحذير من قول الزور وما معه وهو كقوله من باع الخمر فليشقص الخنازير أي يذبحها ولم يأمره بذبحها ولكنه على التحذير والتعظيم الإثم لباع الخمر. He says that the point is what? Is that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is trying to caution people against it because of the enormity and how bad of a sin it is. It's like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who said, whoever sells wine, why don't they also just go ahead and like start slaughtering pigs? And the point is not for them to slaughter pigs, but because that was something so hateful the Muslims had in their heart already, that it was so hateful to them that it got the point across. It's not something you want to do. That you should also hate selling wine just like that. And that's what the point is. And again, it's another place where the person will say that it's a fail to interpret the book of Allah Ta'ala and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam literally. But the point is to understand what's trying to be conveyed here. And so Ibn Allan, he quotes a poet who says with regards to this issue, he says, إِذَا لَمْ يَكُنْ فِي السَّمْعِ مِنِّي تَصَاوُنٌ وَفِي بَصَرِ غَضٌ وَفِي مَنْطِقِ سَمْتُ فَحَذَا إِذًا مِنْ صَوْمِ الْجُوعُ وَالظَّمَى وَإِنْ قُلْتُ إِنِّي سُمْتُ يَوْمًا فَمَا سُمْتُ. He says that if you see me not protecting my ears or my hearing, nor lowering my gaze, nor staying silent in my speech from things I shouldn't say, silent. فَحَظِّي إِذَنْ. He says, then my only share of my psalm, of my fast and my fast is hunger and thirst. I mean, there's no reward in it. And if I say to a person that I fasted today, the reality is I didn't fast. And so that's what it means. It's not legally saying that the fast is invalid. There were those from the fuqaha who said that the fast is invalid, but it's not any of the four madhahib. None of those madhahib really went anywhere. There's some people in the early, amongst the early imams who said that it's invalid, but in general, the ummah, no one ever practiced that. But the ummah comes together and says the fast is still valid, but you just destroyed your reward. As a related note with regards to the selling of wine, someone asked me today, they said they came across website that sells quote unquote halal wine, and it's like something like it's like literally halalwine.com or something like that. And apparently they use like reverse osmosis to get the alcohol out of the wine. Wine is haram for two reasons. One is the intoxication, and the other is it's najasa. It's ritually impure. It's akin to like eating feces or drinking urine. And reverse osmosising out the alcohol doesn't make it halal. It just means it's no longer intoxicating. And from that side, one can say that the reason for its hurma, for its prohibition, is gone. But from the other side, the reason is completely intact. And the old fuqaha mentioned very explicitly, even if a person were to boil two-thirds of it down to one-third, like it's not going to help. And further than that, then the argument comes, well, what about vinegar? Vinegar is made from wine and the alcohol is taken out of that. The idea is that the rule is it's haram. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's narrated that when wine was announced to be haram, that the Sahaba kiram radiallahu ta'ala anhum, Allah ta'ala have raised their rank and be pleased with them, that the one who was drinking, when he heard the crier say he spilled his cup, and they say that there was wine, the Ansar were known to be people who enjoyed wine actually. And there was wine flowing in the gutters of the streets of Medina Munawwara. People broke their casks, everything. That's it. It was gone. Abu Talha was one of the, if not the wealthiest of the Ansar radiallahu anhu. He was a guardian, a trustee of the wealth of orphans. And so some of the orphans whose wealth he was a trustee of, part of their like what they owned, like the their whatever inventory or whatever was casks of wine. And so he had a question. He asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that these casks of wine, like what do I do? They belong to the orphans. Obviously, like taking something away from the orphans, this is kind of like, okay, fine, we're all in favor of destroying the wine, but this is what they have, And the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said explicitly, he says, how about, can I take their casks of wine and turn them into vinegar? And the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, break them and throw them out. And the permission for making vinegar and from wine and from using the vinegar made from wine, it comes later, actually. It's not in the beginning. And in the beginning, what it was there's a number of prohibitions that came down in order to make people understand that this is wrong to hate it. To the point where even to drink, eat and drink out of the vessels that the wine was made in, customarily served in, customarily kept in, stored in, that even to drink water out of them at some point or another becomes haram. And then those things get relaxed later on once it becomes clear to people that this really is a bad thing. Otherwise, there are people, like I remember there was a big dust up that happened in Pakistan. That there are athar, for example, about one very famous and very revered from by all people, companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, an incident regarding his drunkenness, And so there's another sect that has the i'tiqad that certain people from the companions are and from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are like infallible. So they made a big thing, people death threats and like cussing at each other, flying back and forth. Why? Like, why is that possible though, right? Why is that possible? Because in the civilization of Islam, the hatred of drinking is so deep-seated amongst sincere like Muslims, not nowadays like some Instagram model when she's like 25, she's like, oh yeah, my dad said we're like Muslim or whatever, like I'm gonna go have a pakora in Ramadan or whatever, and like, yeah, I'm connecting to real spiritual, not like actual Muslims, like people who actually pray and stuff, actual, I shouldn't, I say culturally actual Muslims, obviously an aqeedah that Allah knows who's the actual Muslim on the Day of Judgment, we'll find out. But the point is that people who belong to the civilization, whether they're drunkards themselves or not, they know how they have a deep-seated hatred for this thing. It's a matter of shame even for the person who drinks it, And so the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did a really good job, because there was a time when the Arabs used to not think about it that way. That even companions, if we were to mention their names about the incidents of their drunkenness, like a person would be like it doesn't register. I don't understand. I don't get it. And the reason for that is what? Is that it wasn't always that way. To make society hate drinking like that, this is actually a great achievement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Otherwise, the love of alcohol is like it's like one of the pillars on which this society is built, and on which every kafir society is built. And so that's yeah, so A, it's not halal, and B, it's a fail in a bigger way, that even, like the vinegar was haram in the beginning. Why? Because it's an objective of the Sharia to get people to hate these things. And it's, if you want to drink grape juice, don't drink it out of wine bottle or wine glass. Go and buy, like, whatever you want to buy, $25 grape juice. The Lord gave you, mashallah, from your provision a lot, and you have, you're taking care of what you need to take care of, and you give your zakat and sadaqah and whatever, and like you bought your, like, whatever square tile in the Masjid Usman fundraiser or whatever, right? Like, you've done all that Dar Salaam, you raised your hand with all the big shots and everything. At the end of it, you want to buy a $25 bottle of grape juice. That's your problem. Like, I'm not gonna hate on you for that. That's fine. But still, don't drink it out of a wine bottle and a wine glass and be like, oh, look, it's, whatever, some stupid French name or whatever. Like, just it's good grape juice. Just drink it. That's fine. Enjoy yourself. Babun fi masail as-sawm. It's a chapter regarding the different some different issues with regards to fasting. وعن سيدنا أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا نسي أحدكم فأكل أو شرب فليتم صومه فإنما أطعمه الله سقاه متفق عليه. It's a well-known hadith narrated by Abu Hurairah رضي الله تعالى عنه that he said that the messenger, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, if a person forgets and they forgetfully eat or drink, then let them keep fasting, like during the fast. Let them keep fasting, because, and just consider that Allah, that food and drink was Allah feeding them and giving them to drink. Now, it's famous that amongst the fuqaha, most of them meant that this, they took this hadith to mean that the fast is not broken. Malik rahimahullah ta'ala says, no, the fast is broken, and because the hurmah of the day, a person has to keep the rest of the fast. But the point is that there's no sin. It's not that you don't have to make it up. There's no sin, and it's not that you don't have to make it up. But one way or the other, both of them, the hadith, the meaning of the hadith is not violated by either of the interpretations. Although oftentimes we read into a text what's not actually there because of our own understanding, but the text of the hadith can bear both meanings. وروى عبد الرزاق عن عمرو بن دينار أن إنسانا جاء أبا هريرة رضي الله عنه فقال أصبحت صائما فدخلت على رجل فنسيت فطعمت فقال لا بأس قال ثم دخلت على آخر فنسيت فطعمت وشربت فقال لا بأس أطعمك الله وسقاك قال ثم دخلت على آخر فنسيت فطعمت قال أبو هريرة أنت إنسان لم تتعود على الصيام تتعود الصيام it's Ibn Allan brings kind of at the end of the end of his commentary on this hadith, a story narrated by Abdul Razak in his Musannaf, by Amr bin Dinar, Sheikh from the Aslaf, right? The Musannaf of Abdul Razak, of Ibn Abi Shayba, right? The hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is there in it as well, but there are a number of very interesting anecdotes about the Aslaf, of the companions and the aslaf, their fatawa, their positions, things that happened to them. It's interesting, it's important. Even if you, like, say, well, only if it's narrated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm going to follow it. But it's interesting to know what their culture, their civilization was like, and what their dispositions were like. And so he mentions that a man came to Abu Huraira. Amr bin Dinar mentions in this narration of Abdul Razak that a man came to Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says, I woke up with the intention of fasting, and then I went and visited somebody, and I ate, like, unforgetfully. And so Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says, it's okay, it's like no big deal. He says, labas, it's like it'll be okay. And so he says, then I went to another, visited another person, and I forgot again, and I ate and drank over there. He says, it's okay, may Allah Ta'ala feed you, and may He give you to drink. Or also it could mean that Allah is the one who gave you to eat, and Allah is the one who gave you to drink. He says, then I went to another person, and I forgot, and I ate again. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu says, he says, it seems like you're not accustomed to keeping fast, So, but even that, it's, he was nice to him. Like, he said, so he made like an excuse for him, it kind of shows their disposition, their lutf, that he goes, maybe it's not your, it's Ramadan, everyone's fasting. Maybe someone tried to keep a nafl fast. I, this happened to me. I remember when I was a kid, I made up a fast that I was sick for, during Ramadan, and That's it happened because nobody else is fasting, so you don't even think about it, you know. So maybe you're just not accustomed to fasting. Again, though, this hadith, does a person have to make it up or not? It could bear both meanings. The point is, though, it's not a sin. A person shouldn't beat themselves up about it. You know, they're trying, it happens. Al-Laqit ibn Sabrata radiallahu ta'ala anhu. قال قلت يا رسول الله أخبرني عن الوضوء قال أصبغ الوضوء وخلل بين الأصابع وبالغ في الاستنشاق إلا أن تكون صائما رواه أبو داود والترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. So this لقيت لقيت is like something that was lost that got found, right? He says لقيت بن سبرة. Hafiz ibn Hajar mentions that Sabra is the name of his grandfather, and his father's name is Amir, and he was also a companion, and he himself, Laqit, is also a companion, and his hadith come in Bukhari, and they come in the four Sunan. Ibn Abd al-Bar says that يقال فيه لقيت ابن سبرة ولقيت ابن عامر ولقيت ابن مشفق, that he comes with these different names, and so some of the muhaddithin mention him by one name, and some mention him by another. Sometimes when somebody's like grandfather or ancestor is more famous, they just call the descendants of that house by the more famous ancestor. And so some of the muhaddithin in their biographical dictionaries, they mention them as separate people, but the tahqiq is that they're the same, and the reason they mention them as separate people is because the possibility that they may be separate people, but then afterward, upon reconciliation of the athar, that the person who's narrating from someone may only have a couple of narrations, but then the person who gathers all the narrations together can kind of connect the dots. They say it's the same person. He says, I said, O Messenger of Allah, inform me about wudu. He said, paint the limbs with wudu and make sure to rub between the fingers. And emphatically rinse out your nose, meaning sniff the water up your nose and then blow it out, except for if you're fasting. If you're fasting, you don't have to, you know, because you're going to end up swallowing some water, you know. Just do it lightly. In the Maliki school, maybe other people can inform me if they remember the mas'ala from the book. A person who has a dry mouth, when they're fasting, the amount of water that kind of absorbs into the mouth from gargling, whether it's in wudu or not from wudu, but it doesn't go down the throat, but it just absorbs into the mouth, that much is forgiven. That doesn't break the fast. But again, the person should just take it easy. وعن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يدركه الفجر وهو جنوب من أهله ثم يغتسل ويصوم متفق عليه. وعن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها وأم سلمة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالتا كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصبح جنبا من غير حلم ثم يصوم متفق عليه. سيد عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها she mentions that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, sometimes the dawn would break and he would be in a state of major ritual impurity. Then he would take his ritual bath, but it doesn't, he would fast, meaning it didn't affect the validity of the fast. That you don't have to be in tahara in order for the fast to be valid. You can be in janaba and the fast is still valid as long as you're not doing the thing that actually causes the janaba after the time the dawn breaks. And in another narration, Sayyidah Aisha and Salama radiallahu ta'ala anhumma, the two mothers of the believers, they both narrated that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wake up in a state of ritual impurity, and this is their polite way of saying it, that not from nocturnal emission, meaning from relations that a husband has with the wife. And he would fast, that it wouldn't invalidate. It wouldn't validate the fast. And the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't used to have the nocturnal emission. That didn't. It didn't happen to him. It's mentioned by a number of the ulama that didn't happen to him. So his janaba was all from what the relations are between a husband and a wife. باب بيان فضل صوم المحرم وشعبان شعبان والأشهر الحرم. The chapter regarding the virtue of fasting in the month of Muharram and Sha'ban and these sacred months. So what are the sacred months? Three of them are together and one is separate. The three that are together are Dhul-Qa'da, Dhul-Hijjah, and Muharram. And the one that's apart is Rajab, which is kind of not that far away. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أفضل الصيام بعد رمضان شهر الله المحرم وأفضل الصلاة بعد الفريضة صلاة الليل رواه مسلم. سيدنا أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه he mentions that the Prophet صلى الله عليه the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said that the most virtuous of fasting after Ramadan is the month of Allah, al-Muharram. And the month of Allah, meaning what? All of the months belong to Allah Ta'ala, but the nisbah to Allah Ta'ala is a nisbah of tashrif in order to show its virtue. Just like a person may be the father of many children, but if like one of their children does something good, they say, that's my child. Of course, they're all his children. But it's a way of showing praise and indicating virtue. It says the best of prayers are the prayers in the night. Now, the question comes up, which is that there are those who say that the nafil fast of Arafat is more virtuous, or the fasting of the first 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah are more virtuous. And the Mashayikh write that here the meaning is the entire month, the fasting of the entire month. And you don't fast the entire Dhul-Hijjah because it's haram to fast on Eid and the 2 days after it. So there is some debate and dispute amongst the ulama as to whether it's more virtuous to fast the day of Arafah or the day of Ashura. And in general, the ulama prefer the day of Arafah, but there are those who said that they preferred the day of Ashura. But the fact is that's indisputable is that nobody fasts the entire Dhul-Hijjah because that involves sin. Whereas Muharram, the entire Muharram can be fasted, and Allah knows best. وعن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها قالت لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يصوم من شهر أكثر من شعبان فإنه كان يصوم شعبان كله وفي رواية كان يصوم شعبان إلا قليلا متفق عليه. سيدة عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها narrates that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم didn't used to fast in any month more than his fast in شعبان, and he used to sometimes fast all of شعبان, and in another narration that he used to fast شعبان except for very little. And so the commentators then differ about this, except for very little. Does it mean that he fasted all of Sha'ban, except for a few times that he didn't fast the whole thing? Or did he fast all the time, most of it, except for a few days? And both meanings are muhtamal, but the benefit of the qayd is this, and that the reason the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to omit Sha'ban some days, if not from every Sha'ban, then from some days, from some of the years, just so people didn't used to think it's farḍ, so that they didn't get the wrong impression that it's wajib. Otherwise, the fast of Sha'ban has a number of benefits, not the least of which is the cleaning of a person's slate in the preparation for Ramadan. Again, but with the caveat that we mentioned in weeks before, in weeks past, that person, it doesn't weaken them from their resolve from being able to fast the month of Ramadan properly. وعن مجيبة الباهلية عن أبيها أو عمها أنه أتى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم انطلق فأتاه بعد سنة وقد تغيرت حاله وهيئته فقال يا رسول الله أما تعرفني؟ قال صلى الله عليه وسلم ومن أنت؟ قال أنا الباهلي الذي جئتك عام الأول. قال فما غيرك؟ وقد كنت حسن الهيئة. قال ما أكلت طعاما منذ فارقتك إلا بليل. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عذبت نفسك. ثم قال صم شهر الصبر
ويوم من كل شهر. قال زدني فإن بي قوة. قال صم يومين. قال زدني. قال صم 3 أيام. قال زدني. قال صم من الحرم واترك. صم من الحرم واترك. صم من الحرم واترك. قال بأصابعه الثلاثة فضمها ثم أرسلها. رواه أبو داود. وشهر الصبر رمضان. So Mujiba from the Bahili tribe. She narrates from her father or from her uncle. So this Mujiba, she is herself according to Hafiz ibn Hajar in his Taqrib, he mentions that she's herself a companion. She's from the register of the companions. May Allah ta'ala be pleased with all of them. Ibn Athir says that her name, he found in the Atraf of Mizzi that her father's name is Abu Mujiba Abdullah bin Harith al-Bahili. And as for her uncle, it's not known who he was, which says either from her father or from her uncle. She narrates that he came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he then left his he left his side, he left from wherever he was, and then he came back and returned to meet him after a year. And his condition and the way he carried himself had changed. And he said, "O Messenger of Allah, don't you remember me or don't you know me?" And the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "And who are you?" He says, "I'm the Bahili, the person from the Bahili tribe who came to you a year ago." And the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, then what changed you? Like, what's affected you?" And he said, "You used to carry yourself in a beautiful way." He says, "Well, I haven't eaten anything since I left you, except for at night," meaning I fasted every day since we've been apart. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to him, he says, "You've tortured yourself. You've tortured yourself." He says, and then he said, "Fast a month of patience," meaning fast a month of Ramadan. This is mentioned in a number of hadith that this is the month of patience, and it's mentioned also in this, in the commentary here by Nawawi later on. So fast a month of patience, meaning fast a month of Ramadan, and then fast 1 month from every month thereafter. He says, give me more, let me fast more because I have strength. He says, "Okay, fast 2 days then." He says, "Give me more." He says, "Fast 3 days." He says, "Give me more." He says, "Fast some days from the sacred months and leave some days." He says, "Fast some days from the sacred months, then leave some days." He says, "Fast some days from the sacred months and leave some days." With three fingers, he put them together and then he separated them. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so the most virtuous fasts in general are from the sacred months, which are, again, as was mentioned, Rajab and Dhul Qa'dah and Dhul Hijjah and Muharram, with the exception of the days of Eid. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Rasulihi Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.